When Peter explained in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that men must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, he did not mean to say that baptism itself saves anyone. Part of what baptism symbolizes, that each one of the people who will be given their testimony of faith today, part of what baptism symbolizes is that there isn't anything we ourselves can do to please God outside of Christ. The only things we're able to do outside of Christ, the only things we're able to earn from God is death. The wages of our sin is death. In order to escape death, there's nothing we can do except we need someone to die as a substitute for us. And according to Romans chapter 6, verse 3, believers who have been baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. There's the way of escape, to identify in someone else's death, someone else's doing. Going under the water represents being buried with him by baptism into death. Then, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, believers too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Baptism not only pictures our death with Christ, it pictures our resurrection with him as well, to new life as we come out of the grave, so to speak, with him. This is part of the reason why baptisms on Resurrection Sunday are especially appropriate. Because we remember his resurrection, and today three believers will give their testimony to God raising them from the spiritual death, from spiritual death. They're not being baptized because they've arrived, or because they've done something that could earn God's pleasure. Just the opposite. They're being baptized to identify themselves with one who has earned God's pleasure, who has taken the wrath for sin, and who was raised to new life to demonstrate that he conquered it. That's why baptism is in his name. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, because it only makes sense. This water, this activity, only makes sense as it is identified with Jesus Christ. So the three who will get baptized today, Barbara Moore, Katie Middlestadt, and Josh Timmerman, and we'll have Barbara come first.
Hello, everyone. So before I was a Christian, I was angry. I was a man pleaser. I wanted my friends to think I was awesome, so I lied about basically everything. If they said they had something, I said I had it too, just so that they would like me. I did whatever I could to get whatever I wanted. It didn't matter what it was, lying, anything. I dishonored my mother. I wanted everyone to believe that I was a Christian. I didn't want anyone to challenge me or hold me accountable. I thought I knew how to handle the things that had happened in my life by myself, and I didn't want anyone else to be involved in my life. When I entered 128 at Grace Bible Church, my small group leaders tried to get me to open up, and they held me accountable to living out my Christian claim, but I always lied to them about my Bible reading, my relationship with my mom, and my relationship with Christ. Thankfully, they saw right through me and continued to pursue me. One Wednesday night when I was in 8th grade, I was sitting in 128 listening to Sean speak, and I don't know what he was speaking about. I don't know what the date is. I just remember I was sitting in the front row. That's all I remember. And I remember being convicted of my sin more than I ever had been. I knew without a doubt that I was not saved, and my heart became broken. I knew all the Sunday school answers, but I could not apply them to my own life. That night, while sitting in 128, I prayed to God to save me and forgive me of my sin. I turned away from my sin, and I began walking towards Christ. I finally realized the importance of Christ's death on the cross and his raising from the dead. There are a few lyrics to a song called I Look Upon Your Hill that really sum up my testimony. They say, surely he's borne our grief, carried our sorrow, though we've gone astray. It's by his stripes and his wounds that we are healed on that glorious day. O Lord, you've worn the crown I've placed upon your head. O Lord, I've pierced your hands, yet your blood declares my innocence. My sinful life did not change immediately on that night. I still had many bad habits and secrets that I had to deal with that would take many weeks, months, and years to heal. But I began to honor God with my actions instead of man. I gave my anger, my hurt, my sorrow to Christ because I knew that only He could give me comfort and joy. I let people dig into me and help me grow and encourage me. I began to learn how to respect and honor my mother the way that God commands. Even now, I fight for joy and I rely on Christ to continue to heal the wounds that will be scars I carry my whole life. I know that I will continue to grow and become more like Christ until the day I die, and I never want to convince myself that I don't have more growing to do. God has used the people in my life to be a huge part of my growth. People like the Higgins, the Lights, the Bowers, the Bones, and the Vanderbeckens. They love me, they pray for me, and they encourage me. Instead of pushing them away, I let them dig into me and help me grow. Even when it hurts, I still struggle to be joyful and not be the Eeyore that people used to call me. I'm choosing to be baptized today because it is commanded in the New Testament and because I want all of you to be a witness of my testimony and hold me accountable to everything I have said today. A passage of scripture that is especially encouraging to me is 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, which says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal."
So, Barbara, you're saying it's possible for someone to be miserable on the inside and lie about it. So what would you say to other people, perhaps, who are trying to help those who they think are miserable? You have any encouragement for them? I mean, obviously, persistence, because you've talked about the people just didn't let you get away with not talking. But to the people who are pursuing those who they know something's wrong, but the person isn't admitting it, do you have any counsel for how to pursue those people?
Ask a lot of questions, and like, you don't always have to talk. You can just sit there and listen and just love them a lot, because no one trusts you if they know that you don't love them.
Okay. And in your fight for joy, because we have a kindred Eeyore sort of bent, so maybe you could help me out as well as anybody else out there who may be similar. What are the ways that you fight for that joy? What are the ways that you fight to put into practice those things that God has been teaching you?
I pray a lot, and I talk to people about it a lot. Anytime I feel anything sad coming on or anything, I just I try to just go and talk to someone right away, which your wife told me to do, and just think, like, every 5 seconds, like, check myself and make sure that I'm thinking of things that are joyful and not of things that are sad.
And where do you find out those things that are joyful? Where do you learn about those?
In the Bible.
That's an obvious question, or should be an obvious answer to that kind of question. And yet, a lot of people don't go to Scripture for their answers. It has been very exciting, personally, to watch you pursue that joy in the midst of difficulties and sadness. And based on your public profession of faith, I rejoice with you and baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Everybody. Katie Middlestead, and I'd like to pause and take a moment and have you all think back to junior high. Now, if you were anything like me, these weren't exactly the highlight of your life. 12-year-old Katie was the definition of legalistic and perfectionistic. I was probably the most insecure person I knew, so in an attempt to mask my insecurities, I tried to take control of every aspect of my life. Ever since I was young, I knew who Jesus was, and I knew that God existed. And more importantly to me, I knew that hell existed, and I was going to do anything I thought I could to keep myself out of there. So, I prayed the same prayer every night, agonizingly covering every possible detail that I might need God to address. I did my homework. I kept my room clean. I was a stereotypical teacher's pet. On the outside, my behavior was great. But on the inside, I had a really ugly heart. I did it all because it made me feel good. I did it because I was prideful. And I just had an ugly heart. And my insecurity and perfectionism came to a peak in my eighth grade year in junior high. And that year, I struggled with an eating disorder. And it lasted about a year. And it was during that time that I just was so tired of doing things on my own because it always ended in a disaster. I was exhausted. And I know now, looking back, that it was God doing this to prepare my heart for Him. So when high school rolled around and my parents suggested that I join my brother and sister at Grace Academy, I was wholly open to the idea because, like I said, I knew what I was doing wasn't right. Plus, in my mind, it was like, okay, I have this area of my life under control. I have this area under my life control. Now I can get God under control. I can get a hold of Him. But instead of me getting a hold of God, He got a hold of me. And from the very first day of classes, I knew that these Grace kids were different. And they had something I didn't have. And for the first time, it was something I couldn't get if I just tried hard enough, because believe me, I tried. I learned through the teachings of my teachers, and particularly through Sean, who was my ninth grade Bible teacher, what sin was all about. And I learned that how we have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. I realized that no matter what I did, I could never possibly reconcile myself to God, because His standard is perfection. And I knew from experience that I could not hit that standard. So, about a month into school, I confessed to God how tired I was. I thanked Him for dying for me, and I received the free gift of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to say that my ways changed overnight, but as we all know, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you become perfect. Sometimes I still try to take things in my own hands, but God is faithful to correct me every time. I give all the glory to Him when I say that I more quickly and easily give things up to Him than I did in the past. Proverbs 3:5-6 quickly became a life verse for me. Many of you probably know it. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." So I stand before you all now as a sinner, but a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God. I decided that it's about time I become baptized because for the first time I have a church family. I've had churches before, but I've never had a family. So a church family. So I want to thank you all for readily accepting me into your family and for supporting me here today. Thank you.
Katie, so you answered this a little bit, but I just want to confirm that there isn't anything you can do to make God happy with you?
No, there isn't.
Why do you think people think that they can do that?
Honestly, at least for me, it came down to pride. I didn't want to admit that I couldn't do it on my own. I wanted to be strong enough, but like I said, His standard is perfection, and no matter what we do, we mess up, and we can never hit that standard.
So is it easier or harder to believe than to try to behave in a certain way?
Easier, I would say. I mean, obviously, you can't believe on your own. God has to do that, too, but He has to, you know, come into your heart and change your heart, but knowing that, you know, I can only do anything through Him who enables me to do it. And then when I do sin, He's faithful to forgive me. It's a lot easier.
Yeah. I mean, almost unbelievable that salvation, such a great promise as that, would be so free as opposed to, and you use the word free, and the opposite of that is you use the word exhausted, but also a slave. You know, the difference between the free gift of salvation, which is almost unbelievable, that there wouldn't be anything we could do to get it other than trust in Him, versus being a slave to our pride or a slave to what we think is going to make God happy and the exhaustion that comes from that. So your freedom and your excitement are very obvious, and that's exciting to me and to your church family. So upon your public profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, everyone. My name is Josh Timmerman, and this is my testimony. My life before salvation was full of anger, hate, and depression. People owed me everything. I owed them nothing. I had an incredible longing that nothing would satisfy. I tried to pacify them through any route that I could. I had to find my foundation that would give me purpose, and I was determined it wasn't the wonderful God of my parents. I did my best to fit in with everyone, and it left me depressed and angry. To ground my wandering soul, I searched out many religions, but each one was about total acceptance, many paths, self-searching, meditation, unachievable tasks, creative control tactics, and some were just Kool-Aid drinking crazy. Except for one. One kept sticking out. It was a free gift. Belief and repentance was only required. So simple, it must have been too good to be true. After summing it down to one God, my struggle was proof. There was only three options left. No God, an unknowable God, or this God I was pressured to believe growing up. No God wasn't logical to me. Using science to disprove God only makes a stronger case for him. Something doesn't come from nothing unless it was created. Even if you believe in antimatter, something forced nothing to split, making stuff and their opposites anti-stuff. An unknowable God just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, who does this? What God would spend so much creativity into making such an amazing creation, and then says, bah, humbug, and turns his back. Even an artist signs his own paintings. This left one scary option. I didn't want to commit. I didn't want to have faith. What would my friends think? And mostly, I just loved sin. After getting married, I realized I needed a foundation. I needed something to complete me so I can be the man of my heart's desire. There was no horrible tragedy that led me to this, just a simple longing and a hole in my soul needing to be filled. I spent a week in a mental battle between my flesh and my heart. The outcome is the reason why I'm here today. I made a spiritual commitment to Jesus Christ, and I'm up here to outwardly show you my inward transformation. Through my walk, I've noticed that making this commitment doesn't change everything instantly and make it all better. It's signing up for the world's biggest battle. Like signing up for the military, the signature shows which side you're on, but doesn't instantly make you a kung fu master. The training and overcoming the flesh every day by putting on God's armor is now in order. Salvation is instant. A change of heart is instant. But the spiritual maturity and battling the flesh is built up by taking up your cross every day. I am a horrible sinner every day throughout each day, and my convictions attest to that. But it is not through works, but through God's mercy and His Son dying on the cross that I am saved and forgiven through faith.
How long? I mean, it was in terms of years, right, that you were pursuing answers, investigating other religions.
Yeah. It was simplified in my speech, but yeah, I did a lot of soul searching throughout my high school years, just confused, trying to figure out which one is the path that's going to fill that open spot in my heart.
Yeah. And you gave us some apologetics in very simplified form as well, that no God doesn't make sense in light of creation. An unknowable God also doesn't make sense, and why would you be God and make yourself unknowable? And then the third option was the one that the God you'd been hearing about all your life, but you, I think, made an important statement. So you're looking at all these other religions, you're thinking through these elements, but the thing that was most scary to you about the God you had heard about most, the reason you didn't want to commit to Him, was what?
I didn't want to give up my lifestyle. I liked the party life. I liked my friends. I liked not having to feel guilty about sin. I just, knowing that becoming a Christian would have to make a change in me was the thing that scared me the most.
So then, money question, important question. Were you more guilty then, or do you feel more guilty now? Now that you are a professing Christian, and you have the Spirit inside of you to convict you of unrighteousness, do you sense unrighteousness more now, or did you actually escape that sense of guilt before?
I wouldn't say that now it's actually guilt. I would say it's more like, you know, convictions. And I know that I am forgiven, so it takes away that guilt. So it's not necessarily a guilt. It's an awareness of sin, is how I'd say it.
Yeah, I mean, because people who don't want to come to Christ because they think that that's going to take away their freedom misunderstand what they get in Christ, which is freedom.
Yeah.
So even when there is sin, his death and resurrection that even you're about ready to picture takes away your guilt in that sense. Go ahead.
Even if you were to view it from that standpoint, though, I mean, giving up a little bit of freedom now, isn't that worth eternity? I mean, one short life of giving up freedoms, if you view it that way, as opposed to living the rest of your life in hell and not in the presence of God. So,
that's probably important. Yeah. Even just in our conversations over the last couple months, I think it's really evident that you're a different man than you were. And you explain that by Christ, and that makes sense to me. So it's exciting for me to have opportunity to baptize you and do that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why don't you stand, and we're going to invite the worship team to come back up. I'm going to pray for these three, and we'll continue our time of worship together. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that he took the penalty that we couldn't take, that we can't even finish taking over an eternity. And even as Josh reminded us that the wages of sin is death, that's eternal death, eternal separation from you. How great it is to hear the gospel, to trust in your Son, and to be raised to new life in him. We very practically praise you on this Resurrection Sunday, not just because of the miracle of your Son's life coming back from the dead, but for what we have in him. He's the first fruits of that new life. And for Barbara and Katie and Josh, as they have publicly professed their faith, may you give them a joy and an endurance and an increasing belief and trust in you, even now as they go on from this commitment, this public commitment. And may not only they, but all of us who have been baptized, united with your Son in his death and in his resurrection, may we be identified to each other and to the world as those who are in your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.